Good morning to one and all. Today, I'd like to share this message entitled Love Reaches All. Love Reaches All. And I'd like to begin with a story, and that comes... And this story is taken from the internet, and it's an old parable about a man that went to two places. He went to heaven, and another time he went to hell. And in each place, there was a pot of stew in the midst of them, and each person at the table had a 3-foot-long spoon attached to their hands. And when the man was in hell, he saw that the people were very angry, very frustrated, and fighting. Why is that so? Because as their hands were attached to the tip of the handle of the spoon, they could not feed themselves from the stew, and they were therefore hungry, and when a hungry man is an angry man, so they were fighting, and they were very exasperated and frustrated, and there was chaos in hell. But as the man went to heaven, the scene was different. There was no longer fighting, and there was laughter, there was joy and fellowship. And why so? Because at the table, no one was trying to feed himself or herself. Instead, they were feeding each other with the long spoon, passing the food across the table with the spoon and feeding each other and caring for one another. What a great difference compared to the scene in hell. And here we can see in heaven, they were not focused on their own needs, but on serving one another with love. So what a picture of the Christian life that we should have, not just in church, but also in our families. Our life, our joy, our witness, our unity, these all flourish when we stop trying to feed ourselves, but instead lovingly feed one another. So remember, love that reaches outward and all becomes love that brings heaven near. And the writer of Hebrews understood this deeply, and throughout the first 10 chapters, he defended the superiority of Christ. And throughout the first 10 chapters, we can see that he spoke of the superiority of Christ as a person, superiority of his priesthood, and the superiority of his ministry, and his once for all sacrifice. But then as he approaches the close of this great epistle, from chapter 10 onwards to this last chapter, chapter 13, he turns from doctrine to practice, from believing to faith or to living. So true faith must bear fruit in true love. So last Sunday we heard the sermon and the call to response of God's great grace and great holiness. And this verse that appears in Hebrews chapter 28 to 29 says, as we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And Hebrews 13, whereby it focuses exhortations about loving, about what to do in marriage and so forth, it flows directly from this truth. We serve God best when we allow God to help us to let our love flow from his love to one another. But the Hebrew believers were under pressure, persecution, which they face from the outside, false teachings from the inside, and people were backsliding, and there were suspicion going around, and you can see that the cracks were beginning to show. So fellowship was becoming fragile as relationship was frail, and some were weary of one another, some were weary of one another. Yet the Holy Spirit reminds them and reminds us that love was not gone. And Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So they were still having some sort of love, brotherly love amongst them, but it was not good enough, as the writer of Hebrews saw that brotherly love was declining, was waning. So the command now was simple, very urgent, very essential. Continue, keep going in your brotherly love, and not to forget to entertain strangers unaware, and to sympathize with sufferers. So the writer of Hebrews, in these first three verses of chapter 13, would want them to have the love, the brotherly love, to reach out to all in the church. And so here is the first lesson that we learn, that we are to continue our brotherly love. And verse 1 says, very simply, let brotherly love continue. And if a church ceases her brotherly love, it will begin to suffer. It will begin to lose everything. When the unity fractures, when conflicts multiply, when worship will therefore become hollow, and spiritual vitality of the church will shrivel, the testimony of the church will be affected, the gospel light will be dimmed. And we see this clearly in the Church of Corinth, the book that we have just read, the chapter from that book which we have just read, on the unity that Paul wanted the Corinthian church to have, as they were being splintered due to personal egos and pride in the church. So the Apostle John, in the book of 1 John, or of John itself, the Gospel of John, reminds us that this love for one another is not optional. In fact, it is the mark of true of discipleship. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And that was when Jesus was about to go to the Calvary to die for the sins of his people. And yet he told them this new commandment, not that it has never been said before, but it has been said even in the Old Testament, in the Leviticus, but it's a new commandment in the context of whereby they were being oppressed by the teachings of the Pharisees, of how they have thwarted the word of God. And Jesus wanted to give them this commandment afresh. That's why it's called a new commandment, and is given by the lawgiver, Jesus himself, that we are to love one another, and so that when we love one another, all men shall know you are my disciples. And Jesus, knowing that they will forget, again said in John 15, verse 9, "As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So Jesus emphasized again and again that as his children, as God's children, we ought to love one another. And here we can see how important it is that loving one another is not something that we put it at a back burner and not to think about it, but we continue in our own ways and own lives, neglecting God's word and shelving what his truth tells us today. And therefore, we can see that here in Hebrews, even in the last chapter and the first few verses, the writer of Hebrews emphasized the importance of brotherly love. And the Greek word for brotherly love means Philadelphia. There's a state in America that is Philadelphia. And Philadelphia speaks of the deep, sincere, and active affection, a loyal love that binds brothers and sisters together in the spiritual family. In fact, the word philo comes from the word philos, which is to love, and adelphia comes from the word adelphos, which means from the womb. So brothers and sisters from the same womb would naturally, by right, to love one another. And therefore, this translation to brotherly love is a correct translation of this Philadelphia. And so we are, not every one of us is from the same womb, but we are of the same family, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are loved by God, called to his family. We are adopted into God's family, and Jesus is our Heavenly Father, and therefore we ought to exercise this Philadelphia in our lives. And how should it be seen? We ought to appreciate one another. We ought to esteem one another better than ourselves and not to look down on others. We are to protect one another in terms of safety, in terms of when you see another brother or sister backsliding, it is your duty also to call them up and to check on them, and encouraging one another and comforting one another and admonishing one another where needed. So it is our Christian duty, our spiritual duty that springs from God's love for us. But it's also a grace that God has given us to be able to let this brotherly love springs from our hearts to others. So it must be authentic. It must be real and not artificial. Romans 12:9-10 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So let us remember that let brotherly love continue. The word continue is not a suggestion, it's not seasonal, it's not when convenient, but it is a command. So when God commands us to love, it is not to force us to love, but it is acting upon God's will and the knowledge of his love for us that we want to love others. And acting upon our will means we'll be determined. We'll be determined despite how we feel, despite or regardless how that person has treated us, we ought to continue to show that brotherly love, to be constrained, compelled by the love of Christ. So it is a spirit-enabled love that God gives to us, and we ought to have it as an ongoing lifestyle, so to speak, a Christian lifestyle, able to love one another. And why must we continue this brotherly love, because, as I mentioned, relationship is fragile, and love is fragile. And like a delicate plant, it needs constant watering and watchfulness. So, because of the existence of differences in opinions amongst brethren, we think differently, we have different background, different upbringing, we process things differently, and we conclude things differently. Therefore, it could lead to friction, it could lead to misunderstandings if we are not careful. And of course, there's diversity of gifts. Some have more visible gifts, some have quieter gifts, the behind-the-scenes gifts. So sometimes all this pride and envy can come in unnoticed, and that would affect the brotherly love and hinder the continuing of the brotherly love. And of course, there's also misunderstandings due to misinformation, and the smallest miscommunication can grow into the coldest distance. I remember when a member told me about how she felt that a leader of the church was very inattentive to her, always didn't hear her addressing him. I told her that this person is not proud. It's because he has some hearing problem. He has a hearing problem, so he could not have heard you when you call him. So sometimes all these misunderstandings will result and cause us to be grievance, to have grievances against another person. And sometimes when you walk around and you face someone, and when you pass by someone and you just smile at him, but he looks straight, and you are affected. Why is he looking straight and treating me as invisible? Haven't I spoken to him or her just last week, and now he treats me as invisible? Sometimes it's not that he didn't notice you, but he's deep in thoughts. Therefore, he wasn't paying attention to the surroundings around him. So you must always give the benefit of doubt and not let all this affect you, and you become hypersensitive, and you, in the end, leave the church and brand the church as a cold church. And of course, we have to be careful of our tongues, how we speak to one another. I remember during Chinese New Year, I think I said this illustration before. One man came to another man whom he had not seen for a long time and told him, "Oh, 老兄, 你还在这里, 我以为你死掉了, right?" He said, "I thought you died already, right? You haven't died." And that was during Chinese New Year period. So this man was, of course, very affected. I saw his face was very black. And he meant it as a jest, but it affected the relationship. Likewise, when we met someone whom we have not met for a long time, and we, instead of saying, "Hi, how are you? How's life getting on?" we will blurt out and say, "Hey, how come you have put on so much weight? How come you are so fat now?" So we are very insensitive with our words, and it causes much hurt to that person who is trying to lose weight, or he may be on steroids medicine that make him bloat up. So you mustn't be too insensitive to that person's plight. And on the contrary, it's the same. If you see someone losing weight, you say, "How come you are so thin?" Right? You shouldn't say all these words, because that person may be trying to put on weight, but the body wouldn't let that person put on weight. So he or she might be worried, and you shouldn't be saying that. And there was also once I approached a lady at the front, and I asked her, "Hey, you are pregnant?" Well, she was so upset because she has put on a bit of weight, and she was very upset, and I was feeling very apologetic that I have said this kind of remark so insensitively. So later on, I apologized to her, right? So be careful of what you say to your fellow brothers. If you want brotherly love continue, try to avoid all these misunderstanding, especially of what comes out from your mouth. So brotherly love need to maintain, need to grow, need to advance, need to deepen, and love always must be rooted in God's unconditional love, right? Agape love. So when agape love, the unconditional love, rules our heart, self will not rule our hearts. So may I ask you, is your love for your brethren stronger today than a year ago? Now we have reached November. Is your love for the brethren stronger than a year ago? Does your love keep pace with your spiritual, scriptural knowledge? Or is just spiritual knowledge and it doesn't descend to your heart? Do you love God's people because they are God's people, or only because they agree with you or treat you better? So all these questions we have to ask ourselves to take stock of our life. Are we allowing ourselves to let brotherly love continue? And John 4:20 tells us, 1 John 4:20 tells us, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. And 1 Peter 1:22, the Apostle Peter says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So, beloved, continue your brotherly love. Let love reach all. And the second point is, forget not your hospitality. And it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This we find in verse 2. And this word entertain strangers is one word, is called philoxenia. Is also translated as hospitality in Romans 12:13 in the King James Version. And philoxenia means the love for strangers, and it is the opposite of what we always hear in the social media, xenophobia, the fear of strangers. So we are never to have xenophobia in church, and we are but to have philoxenia in church. So brotherly love doesn't stay inside, it reaches outward, it reaches all. Therefore, hospitality or philoxenia outflows from this brotherly love. So the Hebrew Christians were told, right, the Hebrew Christians were told to not to forget this hospitality. Don't neglect it. Don't let fear or weariness choke this hospitality, the love for strangers. So hospitality is not merely having someone for a meal. It means to have a genuine interest of reaching out to others whom you know or you do not know. And you are to, wherever you see someone lonely, sitting alone in the pew, go to him and say hello to that person. And if you notice that there's a new visitor, welcome him. Just shaking his or her hand will do wonders to that person. And going to that person after worship and to find out where she's from or where he's from, that will help to help him make feel safe and welcome. I remember when I went to preach at a church, not this church, another church, as I was going through the fellowship hall, no one came to me. I was walking there standing because I do not know where is the sanctuary. No one came to me. Everyone was busy tending to himself or herself. and I was wearing a suit, but no one came to me. So I was feeling a bit lost and unwelcome. And only when I saw someone with a tie, I go to that person and ask, where's the sanctuary? But it gives a very, not a very good impression on me, on this church. So a hello to others is also a duty of yours, not just the duty of the deacons, not the duty of the pastors, the elders, but also every one of us to show that hospitality. So we are never to be too cliquish, too comfortable in our circle of friends whom we know. And as we know, God Himself loves strangers, and that is found in Leviticus 19:34. And it says, the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. And Deuteronomy 18, verse 19 says, it says, he loveth the stranger, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So you can see that God loves the strangers, not just his people, the strangers. If God loves the stranger, why aren't we loving strangers that comes to our church? So Hebrews 13:2 tells us that Abraham have and Lot entertained angels unaware, right? As we can see how Hebrews 13:2 says, we may entertain strangers unaware. And you can see Abraham and Lot, when the angels came, because two of them were angels, the other person was Jesus in pre-incarnate form, how Abraham entertained them with that hospitality. And so there will be more to the people we meet than meets the eye when we entertain strangers unaware. And the word angel can simply mean messenger. So God may allow us to bless someone who ends up being a messenger of God's special grace. A shy person today may become a mighty servant tomorrow. That awkward young person whom you are interacting with few social skills, may one day stand boldly for Christ, and your kindness may be part of that story. So hospitality plants seeds that will bear future fruit. So don't despise the pep talk with someone. You may not know how you would encourage the other person. And never give up on showing that brotherly love. And I'd like to illustrate with this man called Norman Geisler. He's a Christian in America, a systematic theologian, philosopher, and classic apologist. And when he was 9 years old, he attended VBS through a bus ministry, and that bus driver would drive him to VBS during the days of VBS and subsequent Sunday school, week after week. And the same bus driver would just fetch him from home to church every Sunday. But Norman Geisler never made a commitment to Christ. Finally, during his senior year in high school at age 18, after being picked up for church for 400 times all these 8 years, over these 8 years, he finally committed his life to Christ. So we ask ourselves, what if that bus driver had given up on Geisler at the 10th time, the 20th time, the 100th time, or the 200th time, or 300th times? What if he just give up and say, what good am I doing? This kid is going nowhere spiritually. Why waste my time to fetch him from home to church? So we thank God that he did not give up. Finally, Norman Geisler committed his life to God through a youth leader, and he became a great vessel for God's use. So do not become weary of our well-doing, and for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we always use hospitality one to another without grudging. So don't be like Nabal of old in the Old Testament, how he refused hospitality to David's weary men. He rebuked them instead. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So that is found in 1 Samuel 25. He refused to give hospitality, which is not a very loving thing to do. And therefore, we ought not to be like Nabal, but we ought to be a Christ-like, showing that hospitality to one another. So forget not your hospitality, and let love reach all. And the last point is sympathy with sufferers. And remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So our brotherly love would reach the hurting, would remember the forgotten, would enter into another's suffering, and those in prison for the faith, though they are out of sight, but they are not out of mind. So God commands us, remember them. And there are many pastors, many Christians who are incarcerated in prison because of their faith. And one of the happenings in China recently in October was over 30 Chinese pastors and leaders were arrested because their church was growing too big and it was a threat to the Communist Party and ideology. And this happened also in 2018. And we ought to pray for them as what God commands, says, as bound with them. This is a beautiful command in Scripture that we are to feel their chains as if they were on our wrist and let their suffering become our burden, and to be able to pray for them even though we cannot visit them or supply any needs to them, and to have Christ-like sympathy. So in our prayers, we must pray for all those who are in prison because of Christ. And we thank God. Recently in Cambodia, in Sihanouk View, our partner in mission, Reverend Moses Han and Mrs. Han, had a prison ministry, and how they have visited these prisoners, and 114 inmates came to know the Lord and were baptized. So this is an action out of this brotherly love, to know, to be bound with all these prisoners. And so Jesus himself identify with the suffering of his people, and we know in Acts 9:4 how he told Paul, asked Paul, why persecutest thou me? You know, Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, how he persecuted the Christians. But Jesus identified with these persecuted ones, why persecutest thou me? And likewise, Jesus mentioned in Matthew 25, he says, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. So those who heard this asked, when was this? When did we do all this to you? And Jesus says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. So that is how brotherly love is in action. We even identify with the sufferers and sympathize with them. So when we visit the sick, when we comfort the grieving, and when we encourage the weary or stand with those who are persecuted, we are serving Christ. We are sympathizing with them as Christ would want us to do. And so this Hebrew writer expanded this sympathy with those who are in prison for their faith by talking about those who are suffering through adversity, suffering because of trials that they face. So he widens the command and says, and them which and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. So again, the image of the body comes into play, that how we ought to feel for those who are going through trials. So we are all fragile, we are all human. Any adversity our brethren face, we may one day face. We suffer together with those who are suffering. And therefore, we love with empathy, with tenderness and compassion. We ought to weep with those who weep. And we thank God that we have brethren in Christ who encourages one another with the WhatsApp text or even YouTube clips, music, to encourage those who are afflicted on the beds of affliction, those who bother to visit, those who are weak and shut-ins. So we thank God for all this. And we have also the vigil ministry, whereby brethren would take the church van and go to the wake at night to support the bereaved family. And this is something that the Lord has given us the privilege and opportunity. So may we allow this brotherly love to continue. So remember, your smallest gesture, a gentle word from you, a warm handshake, a faithful prayer can supply strength to someone. Someone needs to keep going. So one day, if you are to visit an elderly person, it's good to hold the elderly person's hand, because as we know, the elderly person, the blood circulation may not be good. Her hands or his hands may be cold. But if you hold your warm hands and envelop your warm hands with his or hers, he will feel the love of Christ and will be much comforted to know that you are there to support him during his trials and suffering. So let brotherly love continues. Let us not forget our hospitality and remember the suffering of others and to sympathize with them. And let us learn the ways of godly love. Let us care for one another in Christ. Let us feed each other with long spoons God has given us. Let us be a church where love reaches all. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that we are able to learn of these three verses from Hebrews 13. Lord, we are sinful in nature. We want to rebel against you. We want to say no to what we have heard. But Lord, we pray that you give us that grace. Give us that humility. Fill us with your spirit to be able to exercise this brotherly love and to let it continue wherever we are, in church, in our workplace, or at home. So, Lord, may you help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.